Hey, good morning, friends. It's good to be together. It's good to be gathered. We absolutely love this, and it's wonderful to be amongst so many wonderful saints this morning. Friends old and new, friends that we've known for a long time, friends we're still getting to know. It's good to be together. And I say that on purpose this morning to say that we are in the presence of saints, because that is the theme of this morning as I start teaching in a few moments. Now, just before we get there, I just want to do a quick encouragement. We are into our third week of this new series called Drift No More. This is our series for Lent. And we've been journeying this for a couple of weeks now. We've talked about how we need to have a tethered faith, and we've talked about how last week we need to be tethered to Jesus. We need to have both hands on that rope that Jesus offers us from behind the curtain, the whole thing of Hebrews 6. Go and listen to it on the podcast if you missed it. Here's what's really interesting to me, is that in the last 2 weeks, I've heard from more of you with feedback about this series than I think I've ever heard with all of the things we've ever talked about at Central Vineyard in 8 years of history. So something is going on as we name these things. Something is going on as we talk about this together. So I just wanted to just lean in a little bit this morning as we start with a bit of encouragement. And I wanted to say this, the Lord is at work. Now, this series did not just come together because in February, Dan had a little brainstorm session with himself and got on a whiteboard and came up with this idea. This series came from last year as a co-leadership discerning what we were to talk about this year. And then as a co-leadership, we took that to our board, and then we took it to our staff team. And for many months, we asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want to say to us together next year? So this series is naming something that has actually been a long, long run-up. And here's what's interesting to me. In the last couple of weeks, I've heard from more of you talking about the fact that you want to pray for people. I've heard more of you talking about how you're desiring for things to be done in the city. I've heard more of you talking about things coming alive for you. And it just makes me a really, 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 really happy little pastor. So I was telling my friend, Sam Harvey. Sam Harvey leads, you've already seen him, the secret is out. But it's okay, Ezra, it's all good. But I was talking to Sam about this. I was saying, Sam, I've had people saying that they are writing prayer lists of people that they're going to pray for. And he has a really cool little story from his real life about praying for people on a prayer list. So I just said, Sam, could you send us a quick encouragement? Could you send us a quick message? So this is my friend Sam. He's going to say hi for a couple of minutes, and he's going to share a really cool, encouraging little story. Hit it, Ezra.
Kia ora, friends. My name's Sam Harvey, good mate of Dan's, and also I'm the lead pastor of Bay Vineyard Church here in Napier and the National Coordinator for 24/7 Prayer in New Zealand. Just been hearing some lovely things about what the Lord is doing as you guys take this journey with the Drift No More series and you explore what it looks like to have a tethered faith. Such a crucial, crucial conversation to be having. But what is so beautiful is that it sounds like there's a burden for prayer that is just emerging in your church as you consider people around you and in your life that you can see are drifting away, they aren't tethered, and we can feel it. And the invitation is that we would get on our knees and pray for them on the regular, because we're so powerless to do anything else. We can try and have conversations and all that sort of thing, but ultimately, as we pray, we see the human heart get softened towards the pursuit of God and His love for people. And I know the power of this because my life is the fruit of a praying grandfather. Now, my grandfather came to faith in World War II in the olive fields of Greece. He knelt down to give his life to Jesus. Obviously, in that environment, his own mortality was very much in front of him. His best mate had been killed, I think, earlier even that day. And from that moment on, he really just committed himself to pray for our family, for everyone in our family that wasn't Christian. And at that particular point, it was everyone. And so from what I understand, he just wrote to the back of a notebook the names of everyone in his family and just committed to pray for them regularly. I think it was daily, but I'm not 100% sure. But regularly he would pray for these people. And over the years, he slowly began to put lines through the names of the people as they came to faith. And my family, my uncles and were wild. You know, you'd never think that they would come to faith, but they did. But it wasn't just, you know, a couple of weeks of prayer and then sort of parking it. He prayed faithfully week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, decade in, decade out, my grandfather prayed. And over those decades, slowly but surely, every single person came to faith except for great Auntie Patsy. Oh, she was tough, man. She smoked like a chimney. And who knows what happened there. That's between great Auntie Patsy and the Lord. But for me, it's just an incredible testament to the power of faithful prayer. So can I encourage you, as you go through this series and as you explore what it looks like for you to be tethered, but also as the Lord places a burden of prayer on your hearts for people that you can see need to get tethered again, use this to pray, not just to think about praying, but actually to pray, to have some structures in your week that would just see you praying for these people. And then watch what God does. As the prophet Rachel Hunter said, it may not happen overnight, but it will happen as we get on our knees and as we pray for these people that we love. So go for it. God bless you.
It's my good friend Sam Harvey wanting just to send his encouragement, but I think he's right. Let's lean in and let's lean into what God is doing with us as we lean into being praying people. Amen? Amen. Amen. Today is part three of the series, and part three is to look at our second tethering point. We're going to be looking at the church. Last Sunday, we looked at Christ, the life giver. Today, we are looking at the church, the life-giving community. And if you missed last week or you missed the week before, I'd really encourage you to listen to it on our podcast, have a look, get caught up. So today, we're going to be looking at Hebrews 12, verse 1. Here's the text today. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that is so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Today, I want us to focus in on this opening sentiment here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, some of your Bibles may translate that as saints, a huge crowd of saints to the life of faith. Let us go on. Let me cut straight to the chase here today. No nice warm-up. A common marker of a drifting faith is isolation. It's not that we choose it, but it is what our existence starts to become. When we are drifting from our intended place that we wish to be, a common lie that will develop into our thinking, a whisper that will start to creep in, is you are alone. No one else gets it like you get it. You are the first to feel this way. You're an outsider. It doesn't matter if you weren't here, you know. No one actually cares about you. Let me just say very clearly as we begin today, that is a lie and that is deception. Because here in Hebrews 12, we find our next great tethering point of our faith. It says this, we are not alone. We are not alone. There are great saints who surround us. And we are connected to their lives that have been lived, to their historical witness, and to what is going on in the church today. We are not alone. We are surrounded. Do not let the lie win. It is a deceptive thought. We are not alone. We are surrounded. And this is really important to how we think about being tethered into a faith that is in the church. Through the surrounding of the saints, we are tethered to the life-giving community of the church. So let me just begin with a little imagination exercise here. Let's draw a few hypotheticals up. Imagine you have grown up entirely on an isolated island. I don't know how you got there. Just it's a mind experiment. But you have done all of your life alone on an island, a real life Mowgli from Jungle Book kind of situation, okay? No other connection points. Imagine living in total isolation from any form of knowledge gathering. Now you would have some experiences, I'm sure, as you bumble your way through where you figure some stuff out, right? You'd figure out that if you eat this thing, you're full. And if you eat that thing, it makes you sick and you don't do that again. You'd figure out the ways to enjoy being in the ocean and not drowning. Like you would figure out some stuff, I am sure. But Would you have the same greater knowledge bank of the human knowledge bank we currently have? No. Why? Because greater knowledge is not transferred through isolation. Greater knowledge is transferred through being connected to others, to institutions, to writers, to going to schools, to attending courses, to reading the work of scholars. It actually means being plugged into something to transfer that knowledge. Knowledge is housed somewhere, but you can access it by connecting in. So for knowledge to grow, someone must be connected to the greater sources of knowledge. Or back to that island. Let's go back to the hypothetical. How do you think your desires would be shaped? If you grew up only by yourself, isolated on an island, I know it's a bit of a weird thing. How would you do that? But let's just imagine it. Well, how would you know what you love? How would you know what to desire of another human being? How would you know how to have compassion for another? How would you even know how to have a sense of competition and winning over another person? Imagine if no other interface of a human person was possible for you. How would that be shaped? How would it be formed? How would it happen? Let's just turn this hypothetical back a couple of notches. It's a little bit too far, I think. Let's make it a little bit more real life. I remember hearing an interview with our tennis player, Michael Venus. Does everyone know tennis well enough to know our Kiwi doubles champ here, Michael Venus? I was listening to him, and he spoke of how when he was a singles tennis player, he said this, when you are a solo athlete, you bring your determination and your drive, you bring your desire to be the best, you bring your hunger to win, but at the end of the day, it's all on you. So you travel and you play and you travel, you day in, day out, motel and hotel after motel and hotel. You grind and you grind and you grind and you grind. And it's all about what you can muster in your own tank to keep going. And so that is why Michael Venus went on to become a doubles player. One of the reasons he became a doubles tennis player is he wanted to have another person who he could share the load with, who he could get knowledge from, and who desire could grow together as they formed the partnership to play competitive tennis. You see, in a team, you have all of the things that a solo athlete has. You have that desire, that drive, that determination, but there is another dynamic that a solo athlete does not get to have. A team has a greater whole. You are needed, and yet you need. You bring your peace, and yet you lean on others to do things for you too. There's this greater investment of support and support staff, coaches, a bigger team outside the team who help you to do your job well. And in the great teams of history, there are these dynastic heroes who have played the game generations before. They won the championships. They brought back the trophies that are in the cabinet. Their photos hang on the walls of the club rooms. Their names are on the rolls of honor. They are part of a greater story that has been formed before you. And now you show up and you play in that team and you play as part of that bigger story. You are not an isolated player. You are being shaped by a bigger story that has gone on from behind you and is on around you, a greater team. A crowd of witnesses who are cheering you on. And that is the point of Hebrews 12, verse 1. In faith, you are not alone. You are not being formed alone. Your desire is not being formed alone. Your knowledge is not being transferred alone. It is not what carries you. You are called to be part of a great dynastic team called the church. Amen. Now, the scripture started with something really important. Really important. Did you notice it? When we're reading the Bible and we find words like this, that's really important to pay attention. The word is this, therefore. It's not a very exciting word, but it is a crucial word to what we're talking about today. Therefore. Why is this important? Because therefore is a connection word. What it does is it hinges this text we are looking at back to the thing that came just before it. It's saying everything I have just mentioned is being summarized in this piece. So what's going on just before Hebrews chapter 12? Well, it's Hebrews chapter 11. And what's going on in Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11 is the great roll call of faith. It is story after story after story of faith. Listen to this. Let me just read it to you quickly. Not the whole thing, but just get you the bearings here. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. It's through their faith that the people in days of old earned a good reputation. And by faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. First line of the roll of honor. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Down to verse 5. Next line. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. And it was by faith that Noah, and on we go, roll call being formed name by name by name through Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a chapter like that grand club room on the wall of the sports club. It is the roll of honor. It's the framed pictures of the great moments. It's the trophies on the cabinet. Faith that is persistent can look like this. Faith that bears fruit can look like this. Faith that does the right things in the world can look like this. We know because it has happened. And you too can be one of the names added to the list. It's a reminder that the church you are in right now has the whakapapa. It has people who are a matrix of identity and purpose. We can have a faith like they did. But more than that, we are tied to them. We are connected to their story, and their story is now our story too. And then what? Go on with the story. Increase it into history. Go on ahead. Keep going. Live it too. The church is now you. You are the next line at the bottom of the great hall of saints. You. Let me say it again. To be a Christian is not a solo sport. It is to be in this great dynastic team called the church. So today, as we think about the church, what we are doing is we are tapping in to the great whakapapa in which we are connected, this great matrix that we belong in. But also what we must do is we must think about what we think about when we think about church. And to do that, we are talking about a theological word. The word is ecclesiology. Ecclesiology. Ecclesia is the Greek word for the gathering. Ology is to think about something. So we're thinking about the gathering of the saints. We're thinking about the church. So when I say church, what do you think of? When I say that word, what comes to mind first of all for you? You know, so for many of us, we think of a building. We just think of a place. We think of stained glass, or we think of crosses on the walls. We think of the church that we might have gone to as kids or as a youth group. Some of us will be thinking of a time and a moment on a Sunday. Some of us might be thinking of a structure. We're thinking of pastors and elders and deacons and all sorts of bits and pieces. We're thinking of small groups. We're thinking of big groups. We'll think of what we like, and we'll think of what we don't like. Church is a very messy word for us to think about. What do you think about when you think about church? Why is this important as we talk about drift today? It's really important because when times get hard, if what we do not know is good enough, we will let it go. So if our best idea of church is, it's something I attend, well, when it gets hard, we stop attending. And then what's left? So how might we get a slightly more robust idea of church today? How could we think about that a little better? One of the things I want to do today is I want to share with you from one of the great saints, one of the great voices, from a man who has shaped my thinking of the church. This is Eugene Peterson, or as I like to refer to him as, Saint Eugene of Montana. Now, Eugene was a pastor. He was a pastor who cared deeply for his vocation. He was also an author, and he cared deeply for finding words and getting words on pages to help others in their vocations. His life was summed up in 5 words. This was the manifesto of Eugene Peterson's life. You ready for it? What is it that the great Eugene Peterson was motivated by? Here was his life's mantra: to become a great saint. To become a great saint. Now, you might think, man, that sounds pretty cocky. But it wasn't cocky at all. He is simply stating the great goal of what every Christian should be putting on the top of our job description. to become a great saint. What does that look like? It looks like to become great, to not be a slouch, don't be lazy or apathetic or half-hearted. It's to become fully invested, fully alive. And saint, surely not me. No, saint just means one who is holy, who has been set apart by what Christ has done, and they are living out that holiness. They're turning that attention of that holiness to God and to the world around them. Amongst all of the ordinary things we find ourselves in, we can all have moments of being saints, holy people with the attention on a holy God. Now, his writings on prayer have changed my prayer life. His work on the scriptures have changed how I read the Bible. His teachings on Jesus have made Jesus even more beautiful to me. But no other single author I have read, and I have read plenty, tells me about the church like this man, Eugene Peterson, does. He has truly been one of the deepest wells for me when it comes to how I think about church. So today, what I want to do is I want to give you three sound bites from Eugene on church. And I think these are really worth thinking about. First one, he says this: church is, here's his definition, an appointed gathering of named people in particular places who practice a life of resurrection in a world in which death gets the biggest headlines. I wrote the copy that's on our website several years ago. I wish it was as good as that. Dan, tell me about Central Vineyard. Oh, Central Vineyard is a group of people who have been called saints by Jesus, and they have their attention on this place called Tamaki Makaurau. They are here, and they are really here. And they are trying to live a new life, a resurrection life amongst a land where the greatest headlines on our news is the death of things. That's the church. Death of marriages, deaths of careers, deaths of this, deaths of that, and the resurrection of Jesus is breaking in with new things. And we're trying to live in that together. That's the church. Has anyone heard a description like that before? I know I hadn't. Number two. Now you might want to take a, I'm going to put them all on one slide, so you might want to take a photo at the end. This is the second one from St. Eugene of Montana. He says this: a Christian congregation is a group of people who decide together to pay attention. Attention on God, attention on each other, and attention to their place. That's so important to us. When we say the confession together, sort of 5 minutes into church, it's so important to us because what we're trying to do is say, oh, let's never ever forget why we're doing this. We're doing this because we want our attention to be on God, our attention on each other, and our attention on this place. Come, let us worship God. A Christian congregation is a group of people who decide together to pay attention. We are living in an attention economy. Day in and day out, day in and day out. What is it to be the church? It's to say our attention will not be taken off God. Our attention will not be taken off our neighbors, and our attention will not be taken off this land. We will keep our attention on all three of those things because that is what the church does. Again, I wrote the copy for our website many years ago. Something as good as that did not make its way onto the pages. Third one, last one from Eugene. Oh, this one's good. They're all good, but this one's good. I could have put 10 of these. I just gave you three. The church we expect and want can be the enemy of the church we have been given. It's a few people nodding. The church we expect and want, the idealized church that lives in our heads, the perfect church, can be the very enemy of the church that has been given to us right in front of us, right amongst us now. That perfection, that idealism, can be the very thing that corrodes us even being involved now and participating now in this thing amongst us. The Holy Spirit brings church into being His way, not ours. And we see something different. A Spirit-created community that forms Christ in this place. Isn't that beautiful? It's liberating too. Because as a pastor, week in and week out, I have a prayer that I pray every week for us. Jesus, come and build your church. Jesus, come and build your church. We are partnering with you. We're laboring with you. We're in this with you. But Jesus, if you don't build this, I don't want to do this. Lord, not my ideals, but yours. Lord, not my greatest expectations, but yours. Let them come amongst us. Can you hear from Eugene how incredibly grounded all of this is? Can you hear from him that he's not talking about some sort of vague, ethereal existence? He is talking about the edge of our ordinary lives intersecting with our Holy One right here together with each other. He's talking about life with other people. He's talking about life with creation itself, here and now. And he is saying, that's the church. The church is a family, it's a whakapapa, and it's people with a family business. The business is this: resurrection, new things bursting forward, good things coming into the world because of their attention on God, their attention on each other, and their attention on the place that they are. And we have to let our expectations die, we do. And we have to pick up the Holy Spirit's vision of what the Holy Spirit wants to do amongst us. Now that is a vision of church. That is something to put in the container and load that into your mind. When you think about church, next time, instead of thinking about a building or a structure or a time and a place, could you think about it's a group of resurrected people living in amongst a city that has great headlines of death? And we're called to bring life. Whoa, different game now. The invitation today is come and be tethered to that type of vision. All the other visions will fall short. All the ones that are our own expectations will ultimately never satisfy. All the ones that our efforts will ultimately only hurt. Come and be tethered to what Eugene is saying. Saints gathered together, living in this extraordinary way together with God. Not just in mere attendance, but in attention. Life lived together, the attention of God, the attention of each other, the attention of our place. So how do we tether to this? How do we actually hook in? What does a tethered faith look like when we are tethering to the church? Well, this week, off the back of what I said last week. So last week I spoke about how Christ is like this anchor that has been put behind the temple curtain and we get to hold on. It was this picture of our hands holding on to a rope. This week on, I think it was Monday, Chris Lawson, who is over here somewhere, I think Chris was playing bass today. Chris sent me a little message. He just said, hey man, I've just seen this little picture that I just want to encourage you with. I just saw that there was these two hands on a rope and then there was these two other hands that came over those hands. Is that right, Chris? Yeah. And I flicked back a message to him. I was like, do you think they're Jesus's hands or do you think they're like the hands of support? And he's like, well, I think it's Christ for me. Or something like that. Is that what you, I'm trying to put words in your mouth. I'll read the message, but you know, there's too many gifts in there, you know. It's this picture of hands on hands. Hands on hands. And I think this is what Hebrews 12 verse 1 is trying to convey to us as well, just like that picture that Chris has had. We are not alone. We're not just gripping this thing under our own strength. There is something greater going on around us. There is a wider support structure in place, helping us, cheering us on, giving us courage. It's like this. Let me turn it into a little diagram. You are here. This is you. But your existence in the church is not just that. You are surrounded by the saints. The saints who are your whakapapa of faith. A crowd of witnesses who have already displayed a vibrant faith, already showed us how it can look, already given us fruitfulness and markers. So how do we make the most of this surrounding witness we find ourselves in? How do we tether up to it? How do we make sure that something is happening there? How is it alive? Well, I've got a bunch of words I just want to throw at you. Hopefully some of these might stick. Firstly, we have to be serious about connection. Are you connected to the greater circle that is surrounding you? Have you become a piece of this greater story of the church? Well, welcome to the family. Do you know some of the family? Do you know some of the church mothers and fathers of history? Have you had a second-hand rummage through a second-hand bookstore and found a book by, I don't know, Augustine or Thérèse de Lisieux or St. John of the Cross? Have you had a good rummage through the history files of the family? Are you connected in? Or are you just sort of floating out in some sort of existence out, disconnected? Or could you say that there is a strong connection between you and the whakapapa of our faith? So connection is a first piece. Second, vulnerability. If there's anything that Hebrews 11 shows us, it's this. The greats of faith have shown their failings. They have shown their bumblings. They have shown their attempts. And they've worn them on their sleeves. We see their victories and we see their wins, but we also see their open stories of failure. And so how about you? Are you open? And are you known here in this community? Are you open and known behind the mask? Or are you living masked up every time you're amongst us? The you that has big questions. The you that has to ask, I need prayer. Can you pray for me? Has that you come out? Is there a vulnerability alive and well in you? Thirdly, commitment. What have you given your yes to? What have you given your yes to? What have you leant in and said, I will participate in that? This is how we participate in the great faith. It is not just a mental assent, it is also active. When we encounter great saints like Mother Teresa, and she stirs us towards acts of caring for the poor, we then are also meant to figure out how we are going to go and care for the poor. We're not meant to just be like, good job, Therese. Proud of you, sister. We are meant to then get active doing the same thing. Our yes is meant to shift towards the things that are important to God's heart as a result of these things. We are meant to contribute. That's the next one. We are meant to get our hands dirty in the fruitful works and playing a part in what God has done and is doing in the world. Do you know, I think one of the reasons so many people actually just start falling out of life in church is because it all becomes up in here and we forget about these. We forget about participating and being active. Now that should always be tempered between doing things that are abusive for sure. That's not what I'm asking here. What I'm saying is our faith tactile? Is it tactile? That's the word I was trying to say. Are we living it out in good fruits and good deeds? And are we perseverant? Rather than just some here today and gone today, tomorrow culture, is there something that's being planted in us for the long haul? One of the things I love about that sense of thinking about the church like a big team with a role of honor is that there is a great history involved. It's not just gone in one moment. It is reaching through history and will continue to do so. And there's one final word I want to just pop towards you. Mercy. This is perhaps the most important word of all. The church are those who have received mercy. And so we are to be those who show it. The church is a collection of those who have been forgiven. And so we are to show this forgiveness with real life stories of the same. The church that will keep tethered is the church that learns how to forgive. The saint who will stay tethered in the church is a saint who learns to forgive over and over and over again. May we be the people from Matt Redman's song who never lose the wonder of mercy. And that is why every week we come to this table, to remind us week in and week out, we are coming to the mercy of God together. So those are just some key words I'd love you to think about. Maybe one of them grabs your attention. Maybe one of them sort of pokes you a little bit today. Go with it. Go with whatever it's provoking in you. It could be a tethering point you need to figure out and do. So lastly, I want to finish with this idea that I got from a podcast. So I listened to this podcast, and they do this little thing where they do this thing called, they build a Mount Rushmore. Has anyone heard of this before? So Mount Rushmore is this colossal sculpture in South Dakota of the USA. It's the four presidents' heads, carved into rock. It's massive. It's the four greats, I guess you could say. And so this podcast does this thing where they say, let's do a Mount Rushmore on the greatest skateboarders of the 90s. Who would be your Mount Rushmore? What four people would you put up in that Mount Rushmore? Oh, it'd be this and this and this and this and this. Or I could be like, hey, let's do a Mount Rushmore of your four favorite ice cream flavors from Duck Island. Go. You know, ambrosia, of course. You know, like, where you go. Like, what would be your top four? It's just a creative way of thinking about your top four. Okay? A couple of weeks ago, I was in a meeting with fellow Vineyard pastors. We were gathered together for a week of prayer and for planning for our national movement. And one night around the dinner table, I was just sharing this funny little icebreaker called Mount Rushmore. And I just said to them, like, hey, why don't we, so it was about 10 of us around a table, I said, like, why don't we just do a Mount Rushmore? And the question I'd love to ask is, who would be your Mount Rushmore of the great saints? Over 2,000 years of church history, who are you going to be putting into that sculpture of rock? And the room went quiet, and everyone got really serious and really got into it. And we went around the room, and I heard from my 10 colleagues that night, as each of them went one after the other with great care and with great consideration, and they thought about four great voices who have spoken into their life from the church. Every person had their moment. It was holy. I heard one person, my Mount Rushmore would be St. Augustine. It would be St. Francis. It would be Mother Teresa. It would be Timothy Keller. Next person, mine would be Brother Lawrence. Mine would be C.S. Lewis. Mine would be John Wimber. I'd have Eleanor Mumford. She's amazing. Man, she changed my life. Mine would be Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Mine would be the Wesleys. And like I just heard a person around the table shared their Mount Rushmore, their four great saints and the stories connected to them. Julian of Norwich, Henry Nouwen, Thomas Merton, Dallas Willard, Carl Barth. The list went on and on and on, and it got round to me. It was my time to share. And it's funny, I asked the question, and I was listening to everyone, and I kind of was like, my Mount Rushmore. And heaps of people come to mind. But here is mine, crudely put together. Here's mine. We've got Athanasius, we've got St. Columba, we've got Count Zinzendorf, and then we've got Eugene, St. Eugene of Montana. So who are they and why are they on my Mount Rushmore? Why are they there? Athanasius, he's the first one, he's up there. He was a third century church father who basically, there was a heresy starting to develop in the church that Jesus was not God. Jesus was created by God. So therefore, Jesus was not God incarnate and we don't have a Trinity. So there was this church council and there was these church activists who were actually stoking up that heresy, and Athanasius is the one who actually corrected the church and brought it back on track. We can actually sing songs like What a Beautiful Name It Is. You were the word at the beginning, you know, that Brooke Fraser opening line of that song. Athanasius means we can sing that song and it's Christian doctrine. We come to Easter and we celebrate that God was crucified. Athanasius is the reason we can do that. Next one across is St. Columba. I actually have a St. Columba tattoo on my arm, if you're wondering who that ever is. It's St. Columba. Who was St. Columba? He was an Irish missionary who came across and settled the church in Scotland. He formed Iona, the Iona community. So the great Iona monastery that so many of you might know of, well, St. Columba was the Irishman who came across and is the patron saint of Scotland. So he's my Rushmore there. Zinzendorf, who's he? He's the guy that started a 100-year non-stop prayer meeting with the Moravians at Herne Hut. His heart burned for the presence of God and the love of God. And so what happened is a group of people that he had formed around him prayed non-stop for 100 years. And they did all sorts of crazy stuff, like they sold themselves into slavery in the Americas so that they could go and be missionaries in the Americas because of what God did in them as praying people. I love Count Zinzendorf. And then lastly is Eugene, who I've already spoken about. I don't need to labor that. What is worrying me as I look at this picture now is that all four of them have got terrible hairlines. There's a bit of a balding pattern thing going on for all of them. And I didn't have a woman, but if I had a woman, I would put Thérèse de Lisieux. She has changed my life around how I think about the love of God in my life. And other great saints. There's a long list for me. My question is this. Who would be your Mount Rushmore? Because in doing this thinking, what we're doing is we are tethering to the greater historical church. We're tethering ourselves to the great saints who surround us in history. We're tethering ourselves to these great stories. And we're finding life as we do this. So who would be your Mount Rushmore? Who have shown you a life-giving way? Who has shown you how to be a better saint? And I bet even right now there's some names starting to pop into minds. There's great saints that we want to name and put up on our Mount Rushmore. Famous ones. And I bet there's some not so famous ones too. Just great saints who went about their business and we saw them doing their life and we're like, I want to be like you when I grow up. And so as you name those saints, as you think of those saints, you have a tethered faith to the church. You have something that is anchored. You have not been alone and adrift. You have been tied to, as Hebrews 12 puts it, the great crowd of witnesses. They have been cheering you on for faithfulness. You have not been alone. And maybe you're sitting here today and all of this chat about the church with a greater story of saints and history and witnesses is new to you. Maybe this has never really been spoken about and this is all new. I just want to leave you with one little thought. Allow today's talk, this thought of a tethered church to the great saints, allow it to be like this guy who's walking around the club room showing the history of this rugby club. Allow this talk to just be this moment. Oh, here's what has been going on. Let me show you this and this and this. And these photos cannot tell us all of the story. We would have to dig far deeper into each one to know more details. But I hope today that there's a little bit of a provoking towards that. I hope that something in you might want to pick up something of the history of the great saints who have surrounded us. That you might want to start to make those connections. That you might want to start to listen and learn from them. That you might want to hear their encouragement and you want to hear their experience. That you might want to hear what they've championed in faithfulness and in fruitfulness and in faith. Listen to the greats. Because they are still cheering us on even today. And in doing so, we are then encouraged to get out on the field and to play and enjoy the game in the team. Because after all, that is what they are cheering us on towards. Go and become a great saint in the church too. Get on the field and play. Drift no more. Become a great saint. So Hebrews 12, verse 1, one more time, but this time from Eugene Peterson's The Message. He translated it this way. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans who are cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Amen. Yet to and stand with me.